Right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let me ask a question. Have you ever had one of those days where everything seems to be going wrong? Just literally one thing after another. Everything has gone wrong. You're just waiting for any bit of good news. You know, you're kind of waiting for the silver lining in the cloud, but instead of saying every cloud has a silver lining, your attitude is almost every silver lining has a cloud. And sometimes we fail to recognise where the silver lining even is. And sometimes we wonder, you know, can it get any worse than this? And then that's the time then where even more bad news comes, and then we realise that actually, yes, it can. It can actually get worse than this. Somebody once said that it never rains, but it pours. And it feels like that sometimes, isn't it? Just one thing after another, after another, after another. But then, you know, when you think of David, David's had many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We need to recognise the fact that we will be afflicted, not because we're Christians, but because of life. These bodies fail. They're not going to last forever. The fall sort of that, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and sin entered the world, death was passed on to all men. So these bodies will not and cannot last forever on this earth. So we recognise that troubles will come. Sometimes it feels like just as Satan was given a blank check to go after Job, sometimes it feels the same with us. That sometimes you feel like Satan has been given a blank check to kind of buffet our lives. It just feels like one thing after another. And we see that with Job. Peter said that as the devil is a roaring lion, walking about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And I heard somebody say one time that the only time a lion roars is just before he attacks. How true that is in the animal kingdom, I don't know. But we certainly feel the effects of Satan's attack sometimes. But he's not just like a roaring lion against Job. He's like a mauling lion, where he's actually got a hold of his prey and he is just absolutely tearing Job to shreds. But we see through this that Job continues to worship God even when there's no silver lining in sight. You know, like we said last week, it's easy to praise God when we come through the trial and we're like, oh, right, okay, that's why that happened. Okay, I can cope with that now because I know what the purpose was. But it's a different kettle of fish when you're trying to praise God when there's no silver lining in sight. The last thing we want to do in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations and heartbreak and distress, and the last thing we want to do is praise the Lord. The first words out of our lips are, why God? The last words out of our lips are, praise God. But that's exactly what we see Job doing here. Job chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants are and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And I need you to underline the next word. and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we pray the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Who remembers the significance of Christmas 2004? The tsunami, remember the Boxing Day tsunami? It was pretty devastating when you watch those the news reports of the waters coming onto land and thousands of people fleeing, losing lives, losing property, material, health, everything. It was just devastating. You know, we've seen images on TV when there's been earthquakes in Turkey. We've seen images with the tsunami in Japan. We've seen images with hurricanes. I'm thinking Katrina in New Orleans, and now recently Hurricane Ian in Florida. And over the years, thousands and thousands of people have lost their possessions, they've lost their homes, they've lost their lives because of natural calamities. And you think then, even in all of that, the one question people ask is, where was God? Where was God in all of that? And oftentimes these natural disasters and other types of suffering are often the most difficult tests of faith for a believer. But what we see through Job's story is that his faith will not separate him from his suffering, but it'll instigate it. Because of his faith, he suffered. But because of his faith, he was able to endure the suffering. How many of us could say, that's my testimony? Lost my livelihood, lost my home, lost my family, lost everything. But I'm going to worship the Lord. That's not our natural response. That's not the first thing we do. The first thing we do is ask God, why? Why has this happened? Why is this going on? Why is this coming into my life? Why are you doing this to me? How incredible that Job worshipped the Lord. Can I say this? You don't find many prosperity preachers preaching out of the book of Job. You know, wave your hanky to the screen. You know, buy this hanky and wave it to the screen and you'll have all this money. And, you know, when I first came to the church, I was giving out tracts in Ponty. And somebody else was in town giving out tracts. And I was like, oh, this is so encouraging. Somebody else is giving out tracts. And I remember the tract to this day. Because on the front of the tract it said, if you trust Jesus as your saviour, you will have no more, didn't say anything about no more freedom from sin or no more worries about hell. Or it said you'll have no more money problems. You'll have no more health problems. It was a health and wealth gospel. Can I say this? Paul was not a health and wealth preacher. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. He was given something that caused him physical ailment. Whether that was his sight, whether that was his stature, whether that was spiritual attack, he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, and God's grace was sufficient. When Paul went from being a successful Pharisee, he ended up being beaten, shipwrecked, abandoned, falsely accused, imprisoned, and put to death for his faith. So Paul wasn't a health and wealth preacher. They may promise you that if you mind your spiritual manners, God will give you everything. And, you know, that as long as you send them some money, God will pour out his blessings upon them. That's not how it works. In this world, you will have tribulation. Regardless. It always tickles me when, you know, you got these miracle working healers on TV and they're all wearing glasses. And you're like, if you're promoting a health and wealth gospel, touch your eyes, you clown. What are you doing wearing glasses? You know, how come you've gone bald? How come, you know, that's the sadness of it all. We are in these bodies. These bodies do not last forever. They were designed to initially, but the soul will last forever, but these bodies will go back to the earth from when they were created. God is not going to hang a do not disturb sign on the front of your heart just because you're a Christian. When we become a Christian, we then go to the forefront of the battle. And that's what we need to be mindful of. You know, whenever I witness to somebody, you know, yes, we want them to get saved because we want them to be freed from the penalty of sin. We want them to be free from the punishment of hell. We want them to come back into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you become a Christian, that's when our difficulties start. That's probably not the gospel message you want out there promoting. Yay, come to trust the Lord as your Savior, and then you really be under attack. But that is the reality of things. The health and wealth preachers must have overlooked the question that God asked Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? You've been looking at him. We saw that last week, didn't we? How Satan had scrutinized Job's life, and God almost... It's interesting how Satan was trying to tempt Job, but God in turn was kind of testing Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? God was pointing out where Satan's flaws were. Satan was trying to point out where Job's flaws were, but the tables were turned, and that was done by a man who proved Satan wrong. Even the most optimistic Christian among us would say, poor old Job. That's tough. I wanted to underline a few things, if you're happy to mark your Bible. If you look in verse 15, the servant comes and he says, I only am escaped to tell thee. Then in verse 16 it says, while he was yet speaking, this is the only servant to survive in verse 16. In verse 17, while he was yet speaking, he was the only servant to survive. In verse 18, while he was yet speaking, he was the only one to survive. One thing after another, after another, after another. Devastated Job. And that's what we see. First of all, we see the devastating messages. One after the other, Job just had bad news. And here's the thing. This is what I need you to understand. Bad news doesn't always come when there's bad things happening. Sometimes bad news comes when we're on a roll. Sometimes bad news comes when everything's going our way. Sometimes bad news comes when we celebrate it. We see the sons and the daughters of Job are gathered together in the brother's house, and they celebrate them. They've gathered for a meal, they're eating, they're drinking. It's a celebration. And then the bad news comes. Can I say that Satan may take away Job's possessions, but he wasn't going to take away Job's joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If Satan can affect our joy, Satan can affect our strength. Because when our joy is gone, we are weak Christians indeed. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Satan's not in the business of giving people joy. And this is the misconception in the world today. We've all heard, I'm sure, somebody say about the party that's going to be taking place in hell. Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. All my drinking buddies are going to be in hell, and all the fun is going to be in hell. And listen, Satan's not in the business of giving people joy. He gives people a fall. How many of you have ever seen Pinocchio? The cartoon, now not the remake, the cartoon. Remember all the kids go to like Pleasure Island, and it's like, oh, you know, come and have fun and just do whatever. And, you know, you'll have fun and just you'll have to listen to their parents. And, you know, there's no adults to tell you what to do. And they're all having fun and they're all enjoying and they're all getting involved in all kinds of things. And then they all start turning into donkeys. Remember that? It's a freaky, why we would ever watch that as kids. What a freaky fairy tale Pinocchio is. It's horrendous. It is horrible. But you kind of see that, you know, having fun in this world is Satan's ploy to keep people from coming to know the Lord as their Savior. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. Satan's not in the business of giving people joy. He may promise happiness, come to Pleasure Island. He may promise the world. He may promise you, you know, no strings attached, no consequences. But he kind of hides the small print that says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Regardless of whether or not people believe in God or not, they will stand before him. But I don't believe in him. It doesn't matter. You'll still stand before him, whether you believe in him one day, but then it'll be too late. Satan is not in the giving business. He's in the taking business. Remember that? Those times when, you know, people have promised you, yeah, take out this loan, endowments. Remember endowment mortgages? When we first got married and we had an endowment mortgage, oh, we were going to be millionaires by the time we were 40. Oh, yeah. I want to borrow money and then have more money back than I borrowed. Remember the program, The Real Hustle? Their slogan was, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. That's endowment mortgages for you. I think we ended up selling ours about 15 years ago because it just wasn't worth the paper it was even written on. But that's Satan's in the endowment mortgage business. Promises you everything. It won't cost you much. Only a little down payment. But then you're going to get all of this in return, and you don't. The small print is you get nothing in return. Satan's not in the giving business, but he's in the taking business. He wants to rob our soul of peace. He wants to rob our soul of joy. He wants to rob our soul of the fellowship that we enjoy with God. And Satan barges into Job's life and doesn't take long to really mess things up. And there came a messenger unto Job in verse 14 and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And according to this passage, it's a busy time of year. Bad news can come when things are going well. Bad news can come when things are busy. You know, this was a harvesting time, a busy time. One commentator said the ploughing season could have taken place here in around about January. So this was a busy time in Job's life. You know, there were fields to harvest and there were animals to take care of. And so busy time. But Satan's mission was to shatter Job's faith and devotion to God. At this time of Job's life, he literally treats Job like a punching bag. Literally one thing after another, after another, after another. Satan's aim is not only to destroy Job's present circumstances, but to destroy Job's future blessings. He has taken everything away from him. You know, that's Job's livelihood. What is he going to do now to make ends meet? What is he going to do to make a living? What is he going to do to provide for what little family he has left? So Satan's not only affected Job's present circumstances, he's affected his future blessings. You know, when Satan barges into our lives and tries to cause upset, what he's trying to do is not only affect our present circumstances in terms of stealing our joy and our love for the Lord, because that's the moment then that we start questioning God, but he's also affecting our future blessings. Why? Because it affects our walk with the Lord. And until we put that right, until we confess our sins, then, you know, God can't forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that fellowship, fellowship side of our relationship with God can't be restored. So he not only affects our present circumstances, but he affects our future blessings as well. Satan desires to ruin our lives. That's his goal. Men like Samson, men like Achan, men like Absalom found out the hard way. Like Solomon said in Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Satan promises much and delivers little. You know, little did Job know that on this particular busy morning, after a time of great blessing, that his life is going to be drastically changed. In verse 15, it says that the servant came and said, the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. So that's the asses feeding beside them and the oxen that were ploughing. The Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servant through the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Sabians have come, and the Sabians were from the southern part of Arabia, which some commentators believe to be Sheba, which is where a queen would come from eventually and visit Solomon and look at all his wealth and wisdom. But the Sabians have come to take Job's livestock and they eliminate all traces of evidence. Job's day began with a report about an attack in the field and only one survived. Job's servants are masked, and we need to understand, you know, oftentimes we see things like servants and we automatically think of slavery and oppression, and but we need to understand that, you know, these would have been part of Job's family. When we look at Abraham and Ahimelech, you know, Abraham's servant that he sent then to go and find Rebecca for Isaac. You know, it wasn't just somebody that was forced into serving. They were part of the family. So Job didn't just lose a workforce. He lost friends, personal friends, part of the family. So you can imagine how traumatic and painful that news would have been. It wasn't like, oh, well, like, you know, okay, most hired servants, there's no problem, no big deal. You know, so that would have been devastated. Not only is a large part of his workforce and family gone, but his income has gone. So you can imagine how traumatic and painful that type of news would be. Have you ever had that when, you know, when somebody, I never quite understood, you know, when people said, oh, they had the wind knocked out of them. You know, when you've had bad news, and it's like having the wind knocked out of you. And I never really understood what that meant until, like, receiving devastating news yourself. And you literally, you can't, it's almost as if you can't get a cry out, and you literally don't know what to do. You struggle to breathe. So you can imagine Job has had the wind knocked out of him, and you can kind of see him trying to get his breath and think, right, okay, hang on, now let's process this. What's going on? You know, what do we need to do? Do we need to try and, you know, kind of rescue anything? Do we need to go, you know, like Abraham did, and do I need to go and try and, you know, find my livelihood, my livestock, what do we... But before he can even process any of that, it says, while he was yet speaking. So the servant given the first bit of bad news that the Sabians had come, he hasn't finished his sentence yet. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped. Another survivor of a tragedy reports a fire that's fallen from the sky. Now, some commentators say this could have been a lightning bolt. This could have been, you know, lightning hit the ground and, you know, started a fire. Some say it could have even come from some kind of volcano or meteor, whatever it was. The servant said it was a fire from God that fell from heaven. And that's how the servant described it. The fire of God is fallen from heaven. This message must have troubled Job. You know, perhaps he could understand bandits come in and, you know, take in his servants and take in some of the livestock. But God, why would God do something like that? Before that report of the destruction of the sheep and servants is completed, it says, while he was yet speaking, in verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. How interesting that one person survived each tragedy. Those lone messengers of bad news, you could say, was Satan's attempt to rub salt in wounds, to literally break the spirit of Job. Like I said, these were his friends. You can imagine how the guilt that would have been attached to the survivors, because everybody else had been slain and yet they were left. You can imagine Job almost trying to comfort them and counsel with them because of what they've been through and what they've seen and what they've endured. And that third message, again, provides devastating news for Job, because he's lost his business. He's lost his fortune. He's lost his workforce. You know, Satan has no regard for life. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 8 said, ye are of the father of the devil, and the less your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Every life is valuable to the Lord. And that's what we need to understand. Every life is valuable to the Lord. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is concerned about every single life. Satan can care less. It's probably why Satan gives people a number in the book of Revelation, but God gives people a name. That's the difference. You know, Job gets all of this news. And we do, don't we? We try to look for the silver lining in everything. Whenever we get bad news. You know, I remember taking Hannah to America to try and see the college. She had a week off school in half term. We went in February and we flew from Cardiff to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Detroit, Detroit to Knoxville. So it was a long old day. We were there for 3 days and we turned around and did Knoxville to Detroit, Detroit to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Cardiff. So it was a lot of travelling. We got to Detroit and the flight was cancelled from Detroit to Knoxville. I'm stuck in Detroit now with no way to get down to where she was going. And every step of the way, I'm like, right, okay, don't matter. You know, if the Lord wants us to do this, then we'll get another flight. We managed to get another flight to Atlanta and then hire a car. And then the hotel we'd booked had been given away. So like, never mind, you know, we'll drive here. And we finally get to the hotel and she's going into college the next day and they have a snowstorm. So the college is shut. And I'm like, never mind, you know. And you're always trying to look for the silver lining. And there was a massive silver lining at the end. But at the time, I was really struggling to see a silver lining. But you do, don't you? You're in a time of difficulty. You're like, well, at least this. At least this. At least this. And you can almost hear Job saying, I've lost my livelihood. I've lost my servants. I've lost my livestock. I've lost my, you know, my friends. But I've still got my kids. I'm going to hold on to that. And behold, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell me. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse. I wonder if Job would looked up to the sky and thought, why, God? Why? There was no answers given. You know, there wasn't an angelic host that came down and said, hey, Job, this is what's going on. God has seen your heart and he knows how much you love and worship him. And Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But God knows you're going to stand the test of time. There was no silver lining. I mean, we look at the end of the book of Job now and we see that at the end of the chapter, Job has all of this restored and the family restored. And but he didn't see that silver lining. If all of this happened to us, how would we respond? You know, there are doctors that have measured stress. We all go through stressful situations in our lives. And they kind of scored it. If you score over 300 points, then they say you are going to be ill. Because you're under so much stress in the body that you will be ill. And this is how they scored things. And this is just a few. The death of a spouse, 100 points. Divorce, 73 points. Death of a close family member, 63 points. Being fired at work or losing your job, 47 points. A change in financial status, 38 points. Death of a close friend, 37 points. If you study Job's life, he lost 10 children. So in the event, they said if an event is repeated, you would add that score up. So that's death of a close family member, 63 times 10, that's 630. A change in financial status, 3 times he lost finances. That's 114 points. And death of close friends, they've estimated about 37 servants. I don't know where they got that number from, but that would be 370. So they say anything over 300, your body's going to struggle and you are in a stressful situation and something needs to change. So Job's score was 1,014. That is a stressful situation to be in. But then we see the defining moment. We've seen the devastating news, and now the defining moment. Then Job arose, rent his clothes, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. We're not told the amount of time that passes between Job 119 and Job 120. But you can almost kind of feel Satan in the background just peeking around the corner thinking, ha, here we go. This is it, you. Maybe he's got all his cohorts with him and he's got his, you know, his demonic host around him. And he's saying, here we go, boys. You ready for this guy to curse God? You know, I told him. The only reason this guy is worshipping God because of all the stuff he's got out of it. You watch this now. And they're just waiting for Job to turn around and lose his mind. And Job worships God. Can you imagine Satan's reaction? After all of that, Job prostrated himself and began to worship God. And the amazing thing about this is not so much that Job suffered, but he didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything to deserve that. And while Satan is instigating it, God is allowing it. No explanation whatsoever to Job. So God hasn't said to Job, look, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to restore everything. Don't panic. Job has no explanation. Job has lost everything. And yet he worships God. Job's response should not be the exception. It should be the rule. But can we really worship God when our world feels like it's falling apart? That's tough. And the last thing we want to do is sing praise. The last thing we want to do is like skip happy dance because, yay, praise the Lord. We want to curl up in a ball and just cry and ask God why. Tragedies, though, have a way of separating the meaningless from the significant. Job had lost everything. But whenever you see a natural disaster, when you see a hurricane and you see these towns devastated, I mean, laid flat, you never see somebody running through the street going, ah, anybody seen my TV? Anybody seen my PlayStation? Anybody seen my car? No, have you seen my kids? Have you seen my wife, my husband, my family, my mum, my dad? Have you seen any survivors? It kind of puts into perspective what's important. Tragedies have a way of separating the meaningless from the significant. I'm not saying that Job's family was meaningless. I'm not saying that is. But you understand what I mean. You know, we do, don't we? We kind of get worked up when material things don't go right. Maybe somebody bumps the car and you're like, oh, I can't believe that. And it's a bit of metal. I always remember Joe's dad, mum and dad had a fruit and veg shop. And Joe's dad brought a brand spanking new van that Joe drove on Christmas Day, hit black ice up by the Heritage Park, and put the van on its roof. And the only thing is, it hadn't been insured. And do you know what Joe's dad said? It's a bit of metal. You were okay. It's a bit of metal. He did say it through gritted teeth, mine. He was like, But we do, you know, Eve had a bump in the car, you know, a couple of months ago, and she was distraught. And I was like, I don't care about the car. It's so what? If you lose money because the car's a write-off, who cares? You were okay. You know, tragedies have a way of separating the meaningless to and the significant in our lives. You know, Job here recognized the fact that he had nothing when he came into this world, and he'll take nothing with him out of this world. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. It's interesting that the three times in Job's response, Job uses the name Yahweh, the personal name of Jehovah, as some pronounce it here, the personal name of God. And that's the only thing that's going to get us through difficulties, is that personal relationship with the Lord. I've said time and time again, you know, and I've seen people in this church suffer tragedy and suffer loss and suffer heartbreak and suffer a turmoil that the outside world just couldn't cope with. And yet people have gone through it here because of the faith that they have in the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job refused to cast blame on God. In 1932, A.M. Overton was a pastor in Mississippi with a wife, three small children, and a fourth on the way. And at the time of delivery, there was complications, and his wife and baby died. During the funeral service, the officiating preacher noticed the bereaved young pastor writing something on a piece of paper. After the service, the minister asked him about it and was handed a poem entitled, "He Maketh No Mistake." Overton's testimony was like Job's, no blame towards God. The poem's words became a song. "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he makes no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though the night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He makes no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all will make. Though all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." So the question is, how do we worship God in a time of tragedy? Job had all of this bad news. One thing after another, bang, 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 bang. And yet Job worshipped God. And in all of this, he sinned not. How do we worship God in a time of tragedy? How do we worship God when there seems to be no silver lining in sight? We'll find out next week. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to gather around your word. We just ask now that you bless us, Lord. Bless our prayer meeting together tonight, Lord. And that you continue to speak to our hearts as we look at Job's life. What a testimony, Lord. What an example. Father, we fail so many times in so many ways when difficulties come our way. Lord, help us to praise you, not blame you, when we find ourselves in difficult situations. So, Lord, would you just again bless our time of prayer tonight, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before we say goodbye to those who've joined us online, are there any questions about tonight, or any thoughts or any comments? You know, sometimes somebody will say something, we're like, oh yeah, I hadn't thought of that. Any comments, thoughts, questions?
I like the deer's, I like the lot of things there, but I like the deer's, he like expresses his grief honestly, because it's as he shaved his head and he rent his mantle, so he wasn't like faking, like, oh, I'm okay.
Yeah.
That spoke to me. He expresses grief honestly and then worships.
Yeah. So if. Yeah, I don't know if you heard that online, but Jo said she liked the fact that he shared his grief honestly, because he shaved his head and rent his mantle. So it was a public display of his grief. But even through his grief, he still worshipped the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Any questions, thoughts, comments, and?
God allowed it. But I saw cartoons one the other day, and the devil is there with his minions, with his demons, and they have a discussion. And the discussion went something like this. Satan never actually said anything at that point, but the demons were saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to distract these Christians from their Christianity and from their God? And Satan said, we're going to do nothing. Smartphone. Just be interested in it. Obviously, totally different things from what Job was.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, he's still there.
Yeah. Again, for those listening online, Andrew said he saw a cartoon in the paper this week, was it? Or yeah, and it was Satan and all his minions around him, and they were wondering how they could affect the Christian today, what they needed to do, and Satan said, we don't need to do anything because we've got a smartphone. But I am thankful that you're all watching online on your smartphones tonight, but yeah, you're right, they are... They've not only become a distraction today, and it's like anything, isn't it? In used in the wrong way, determines whether or not it's a blessing or a curse. You know, it's great that we're able to do live streams for those who can't make the service tonight. It's great that we've got our Bible on our phone if we haven't got it with us, you know, and somebody asks us a question in the street. But it's a nightmare, you know, when you literally see kids at the dinner table, you know, on their phones, the conversation's gone, you know, among the family, and yeah, and there's so much misinformation, there's so much distractions, there's so much that takes the believer away from, yeah, just studying the Bible and worshipping the Lord. But, amen. Yeah.
And if I'm constantly, because I absolutely, literally get on my own nerves, I was telling Kay this week, and I was talking to Ben about it, trying to work things out, trying to see a silver lining and things, I get on my own nerves all the time. So if he wants to rob us of that peace of mind,
yeah,
even, you know, yeah, we think about joy and everything, and we think of, you know, he might want to rob us of finances and whatever, but about peace of mind.
Yeah.
That's
right.
And he wants to rob us,
yeah,
of that. And to try and think of, I like, you know, really mental images, but the thought of me in the morning guarding the door of my heart and my mind from him, and like,
yeah,
not coming and taking my peace of mind,
yeah,
today, that's what he wants to rob, yeah, us of, you know?
Absolutely. Well, he does. He comes to steal, to destroy. He's a thief and a robber. Yeah.
In a physical way.
Yeah.
Just
absolutely.
He can rob us of our peace of mind. Like you say, he steals joy and strength and everything with that.
Yeah.
But trying to make sense of stuff. And then we were talking about, you know, trying to make sense of stuff. And we do that, don't we? Like, for the here and now, there's no way on earth Job could have made sense of that.
Mm.
And seen a silver lining.
Yeah.
And I was talking to Kay about it. You know, that we try to make sense of, like, what's happening now, but it might never be for now, it might be for a massive big picture.
Yeah.
You know, like Daniel in the lion's den, it wasn't for Daniel, it was for the nation, and
yeah,
Esther, and, you know, it would be, if they tried with all they might, they couldn't have made,
yeah,
sense of it. The Hebrew boys in the fire, they couldn't have, because it wasn't for them. And so what we are going through might not be for now, might not be for us,
yeah,
but it might be part of just a big, huge picture.
I'm not repeating all that.
No.
All right. Amen. Okay, thank you for joining us online. If you're with us in person Sunday, we'll see you in church. If you're not, we'll see you online at 11 o'clock. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen.